As the Israelites journeyed through the desert, they began to complain. They were tired of eating manna and wanted meat like they had when they were slaves in Egypt. Frustrated by their complaining, God gave the Israelites exactly what they wanted. A huge wind blew an enormous flock of quail right into their camp. They had so much quail, they ate it for every meal for a month. It was literally coming out of their nostrils. Not long after this, the Israelites continued their journey toward the Promised Land. They came to the outskirts of a city called Canaan. Moses sent spies ahead to see if the city was a good place to live and how tough the battle might be to take it over. The spies came back and told him the land was amazing, flowing with milk and honey and all kinds of fruit. But the people living there were huge, like giants, and that it would be impossible to defeat them. But two of the spies, Joshua and Caleb, told the Israelite leaders they should go into Canaan because God was on their side. The leaders refused, becoming so angry at Joshua and Caleb that they almost executed them. Because the Israelites didn't believe that God would help them, God sent them to wander in the desert for 40 years. In the desert, the Israelites were having trouble finding water and began to complain. So God told Moses to speak to a rock and water would flow from it. Moses trusted God, but only partly. He not only spoke to the rock, but struck it with his walking stick. When he did, water gushed from the rock. God wasn't happy with Moses' lack of trust and punished him by allowing him to see the Promised Land, but not enter it. Moses was getting pretty old and looked for someone to take over for him as leader. He chose Joshua. Just before he died, Moses stood before the entire nation of Israel and told them the story of how God had promised land to Abraham, freed them from slavery in Egypt, and had even given them commands to live by as God's special people. When he finished, Moses climbed a nearby mountain. God showed him all of the promised land, and Moses died.
Hello, Northview. How are you? It is great to be with you. I'm excited to just be here today. And I just want to give a shout out to the Greater Lafayette campus. And hello, and a special welcome to our Fishers campus. And there's so many great things that God is doing around Northview at all of our campuses. And you know, Steve has talked about some stories, and he shared some of those, and we're hearing those at our campus as well, and how families are engaging in the story, and it is just so cool to hear about our kids growing and learning, and our teenagers, and God is just moving in mighty ways, and so I just feel so blessed to be a part of what God is doing here at Northview. Well, I love road trips. I love everything about traveling. And my wife is amazing and always has every detail covered when we travel. First of all, she packs everyone's suitcase. We have three kids, plus she packs my suitcase now because I have failed too many times and have forgotten too many things. And so I'm not ashamed to admit that I'm now banned from packing. I don't know if any of you guys are like that, but which is fine by me. So my wife, Dawn, has the kids packed, and she packs each kid with a bag with activities and toys. And so we got the iPod and the iPad, drinks, snacks, and she thinks of it all, which makes for a great time in the back seat. For me, it's all about getting there in supersonic record time. I get the GPS out and program the trip from home to the destination, and I see the ETA, estimated time of arrival. And right when I see that, I say to myself, I can beat that time. I can beat that. And as I'm driving, I glance at the ETA hundreds of times. And I love as I see that time go from 8:06 to 8:04 to 8 o'clock, 7:55. And I'm thinking, man, I am doing good. This is great. Well, I'm feeling good about the trip when all of a sudden I hear the dreaded words. Not, are we there yet? Because I've already heard that 50 times. The dreaded words, I have to go to the bathroom. And my first response is, I'm sure it's not that bad. You can hold it, right? And usually I can get another half hour in. But when I see one of them dancing, twitching, or their eyes get really big, I know that my time is limited and Dawn really has to go to the bathroom. And I can say this because she's on the discipleship walk right now this weekend. She's not here. Well, after stopping, we have our bathroom break, and we get back in the car and get back on the road. I look at the ETA again, and it's jumped back to over 8:20, and the game is on once again. You see, for me, someone relates here. You see, for me, driving is all about getting to the destination as fast as I can. Are you like that? When we do that, we miss out on the journey of getting to the destination. My wife has asked me so many times, Dave, why are you in a hurry? And I will say, so we can get there. And she'll say, do what? So we can rest and relax and do nothing. So you're in a hurry to do nothing. And I will say, yes, finally you understand. I can relax when this van is unpacked, right? And we're on the beach and I can feel the sand between my toes. However, through the years, what I've come to realize is that some of our greatest memories have come on the journey. I remember stopping on our way down to Gulf Shores a few years ago to see the rocket at the Alabama Welcome Center. Well, Jackson and I had an epic lightsaber battle with two sticks that we found on the ground. And there I am holding a young Jedi in training. And we had just a great time as we took a pit stop and enjoyed just being together. And if you go to that next picture, and there's Maya a few years ago. I mean, look at that face. That is priceless right there. And we had a great time. I remember some of our greatest conversations on the trip between destinations. And part of that journey is the memories we make and hold on to. Sometimes I think we need to stop and enjoy the journey in life more. Are we rushing to the destination and missing out on letting God do some of his best work in us? Those memories of what God does in us and through us are what we hold on to. Those memories are there for us to be reminded of God's faithfulness in our life. We know as Christians our ultimate destination is heaven, to be with God for eternity. We know our destination, but we live in the space between the beginning and the end. And some of you are in that space of wanting to be married and actually being married. Some of you are in that space of wanting to have a child and actually having a child. Some of you are in that space of graduating college and looking for a job. Some of you are in the space of being in debt and getting out of debt. There's also the land between where everything is normal and suddenly life is interrupted. Your position has been eliminated. Your wife says she doesn't love you anymore. The doctors say it's cancer. Mom, Dad, I'm pregnant. Dad, I'm at the police station. We're moving. Your mom and I are getting a divorce. We find ourselves in this land in between, what we might call the wilderness, a desert, basically an undesired place in our life. And maybe it's the most miserable place we have ever been, and our faith is being tested. And I'm not saying that God puts you there. Sometimes we're suffering consequences to our own choices or the choices of someone else. Sometimes we're in a place because God wants our attention. Either way, we find ourselves in this land in between because a desert is a hard and tough place to live. And sometimes we want to get through it as fast as we can. But maybe God has a plan that through the desert and the land between, he might just provide our greatest opportunity for transformational growth. Through the wilderness, we might trust him more in our life. And that's what God is trying to do with the Israelites here in our story. So the question is this: how are you living in the land between? Today we'll be in chapter 6 of the story and looking at how the Israelites lived in the space between Egypt and the Promised Land. God has led his people out of Egypt and to Mount Sinai, where they spend 14 months. They have spent generations in Egypt, and God wants to give them some time to detox from the Egyptian culture, of idolatry that they have spent hundreds of years in. And I think this is worth taking a minute just to talk about this real quick. Have you ever taken time to detox from the idols we have in our life? To detox from our mainstream culture? The culture of our job being our complete identity and worth? Making sure our kids' lives are planned out or that they're in every activity or sport? The idea that our house needs to look like it's straight out of a magazine? Or the need to drive the newest car to impress friends? Maybe we need to take some time to reflect on how God intentionally wants us to live our lives. And for me, going on a mission trip has been life-changing. And being able to go and leave kind of our culture and so often, you know, my cell phone and the computer and the TV and so many things that can really become an idol in my life, and to get away and really look at what is important and the priorities that I really should have and how God is just working in other parts of the world. And to me, that's been life-changing, to kind of detox from a lot of the idols and the things that can control us in our culture. But you don't have to go on a trip out of the country to figure this out. How can you sit down and assess the direction of your life or how you're running your marriage and your family, how you're raising your kids? Do you need a detox from our culture? And sometimes I think we need to fast. And a lot of times we associate fasting with food. And when we're not eating, we're spending that time with God. But maybe we could fast from technology. You know, my family, every Tuesday and Thursdays, we do a no technology night. And we spend time together. And we spend time in God's Word. And it's a great way to just unplug from some of those things that can really control us. How can we live intentionally of how God wants us to live? In this 14-month time span, God gives them the Ten Commandments, the tabernacle, and teaches them to sacrifice animals to atone for their sins. He's now ready to lead them into the promised land. So how long is this journey? Well, check out this map. The journey from Egypt to Canaan is 175 miles. So right now, here is where the Israelites are. They're at Mount Sinai, where they've spent the last 14 months, and they're going to journey up to Kadesh Barnea, which is 175 miles here. And so if you have your notes, we're going to look at Deuteronomy 1:2, or on your screen. It says this: it takes 11 days to go from Horeb, or Mount Sinai, to Kadesh Barnea by the Mount Seir Road. And this was kind of a famous road that they would have taken to this destination. 11 days. From this point on, it will take 39 years. How about that ETA jump? Are we there yet? So I mapped out from where our church is in Lafayette to Louisville, Kentucky, 178 miles. After hearing Dave Stone last week, I really kind of want to visit Kentucky. Sounds like a great place. I could really get cultured there. So I mapped this out. And I clicked on the walking button, really cool feature. I don't know if you've ever seen that when you're doing, you know, MapQuest or Google Apps or Maps, and you can click on the walking button. I don't know how many of you travel by walking with families or not these days. But I clicked on that, and 178 miles, and it was 2 days, 9 hours, and 7 minutes. Seems a bit aggressive. I don't think there's too many bathroom breaks on that one. But here Moses was leading over 3 million people with all of their belongings and animals, so 11 days on this journey seems about right. However, plans are about to change. The Israelites start to grumble and complain about this road trip. So if you have your storybook, turn to chapter 6, page 71. How many of you have your storybook with you today? Awesome. So we're going to be at the bottom of page 71. Now the people complained about their hardships in the hearing of the Lord, and when he heard them, his anger was aroused. Then fire from the Lord burned among them and consumed some of the outskirts of the camp. When the people cried out to Moses, he prayed to the Lord, and the fire died down. So that place was called Taberah, because fire from the Lord had burned among them. The rabble with them began to crave other food, and again the Israelites started wailing and said, "If only we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt at no cost, also the cucumbers, melons, leeks, onions and garlic. But now we have lost our appetite. We never see anything but this manna. And I love how the Message version has that last paragraph. And it's found in Numbers 11, 4 through 6. And this is the Message version. Listen to this. The riffraff among the people had a craving, and soon they had the people of Israel whining. Why can't we have meat? We ate fish in Egypt, and I got it free. To say nothing of the cucumbers and melons, the leeks and onions and garlic, but nothing tastes good out here. All we get is manna, manna, manna. And you can hear this whining. And there's a common theme as we go through this chapter, complaining and whining. So there are two complaints in Numbers I want us to look at. The first one is, I want to go back to Egypt. I want to go back to Egypt, Numbers 11:5. They are saying to God, God, you have led us out of Egypt where we had all the food we wanted, and now all we have is this manna. The Hebrew word for manna means, what is it? The people would gather it, then ground it in a handmill or crush it in a mortar, cook it in a pot and make manna cakes, manna kebabs, manna barbecue, manna gumbo, manna stir fry, manna stew, manna burgers, manna sushi. Well, maybe not all of that, but you get the point. It was always the same, manna. What seemed to be the issue over time was not the taste, but the frequency with which people had to eat manna, breakfast, lunch, and dinner. And I think I might get a little tired of manna myself. And this complaint is more than food. It's about staying in this land between. They want to go back to Egypt. But do they? They were slaves in Egypt. By saying they want to go back, they're declaring, God, we were better off without you. You see, the Lord's presence was literally among them. In the middle of their campsite was the tabernacle or tent of meeting. This portable worship center housed the Ark of the Covenant in an inner room called the Holy of Holies. It was the portal presence of God. God's presence has come to deliver and dwell among the people. And they are saying, God, we are better off as slaves than having you among us. And this is a serious complaint. The Israelites forgot how seeing the waters part at the Red Sea, or how God was their GPS by providing the cloud by day and the fire by night. God, you parted the Red Sea, but I can't believe there's mud in my sandals. God has provided for their needs here. Maybe not in the way they thought they'd be provided for, but they needed food, and he provided. They needed to know where they were going, and he provided. Before we look at the Israelites and say, what idiots, how could you complain when you saw the hand of God? Let's look at ourselves. Would we ever react like that? Would we ever be guilty of ungratefulness? Well, not too long ago, I heard one of my college professors share this story. And they were around the dinner table, and he has 7 kids. And so his wife was bringing dinner to the table, and the kids saw what was going to be for dinner that night. And so they began to grumble and complain. Oh, I don't want that. Ew, gross. I don't want to eat that again. Oh, come on. That's disgusting. That's never happened at your table, I'm sure. And so he began to say, hey, guys, I got a story for you. You remember the Israelites and how God led them out of Egypt? Yeah, we remember. Well, God then provided manna, and each day the people would come and they'd collect it and they would eat. Yeah, we remember. Well, they began to grumble and complain. You know what God did? He killed them. Eat your food. And you can say, he said it was a quiet dinner that night. And you know, we complain a lot. I complain a lot. And we can come across so ungrateful at times. However, we are so blessed, friends. We have so much to be thankful for, but we complain. We live in the wealthiest country in the world, and the things we get sidetracked with are so insignificant. Watch this video.
I hate when my phone charger won't reach my bed.
I hate when my leather seats aren't heated.
When I go to the bathroom and I forget my phone.
Let me mettre la radio dans la machine à laver, je commence à sentir.
I hate it when my house is so big. I need 2 wireless waters.
When my makeup makes my hot water taste too cold. When I have to write my maid a check, but I forget her last name.
Je ne peux pas écrire message de ma machine en même temps.
Je t'ai quitté casse en bas.
Moi, raï, les voisins ont bloqué Internet là.
I hate it when I tell them no pickles and they still give me pickles.
I have to be really honest. When I saw that, I was really convicted and cut to the heart, and it really just moved me. And the things that we can get so sidetracked with are so insignificant. We might think that complaining doesn't seem like much of a crime or sin. It's more of a misdemeanor than a felony, right? But what we learn is that God takes complaining serious. In fact, Paul says it's a form of ungodliness because it's the first step of saying, God, I am fine without you. John Ortberg says, what would change our life more than anything else is to look at our circumstances that seem unfair and say these four words, it could be worse. It could be worse. It's all about perspective. It could be worse. And so I want to have a little group participation this morning. And so I'm going to count to three. And after that, I want you guys with great passion, even though you might have missed an hour of sleep, you're going to say it with great passion. Those four words, it could be worse. One, two, three.
It could be worse.
That was good. That was good. But I think we can do a little bit better. One, two, three. So when you leave service today and you go out to your car and you wish it was newer and faster, you will say, when you go to work and you think about how much you hate your job, you will say to yourself, when you get out of the shower and you look in the mirror and you wish there was something better looking back at you, especially when you do that side view, you will say, when your kids are driving you nuts and your house is a mess and you dream of taking a vacation alone, you will say,
it could be worse.
It could be worse. When we complain and are ungrateful, what is that communicating about our God? In Kyle Eidelman's new book, God's at War, he says, what we complain about reveals what really matters to us. Whining shows us what has power over us. Whining, in many ways, is the opposite of worshiping the Lord. Worship is when we glorify God for who he is and acknowledge what he has done for us. But whining is ignoring who God is and forgetting what he has done for us. Maybe in the land between, God has us right in that space for a reason. However, we might be saying, I want to go back. I want to go back to what I had, what was comfortable. I don't like it here. I don't like what's going on. I want to run from this in my life. God, why are you doing this to me? God, please solve this problem, this issue right now. And maybe God has you in this circumstance for you to trust him, to lean on him, to put your focus on him, to show you that he will provide for your needs, or as author Beth Moore says, to beat the ugly out of you. Instead of saying, God, why are you doing this to me? Maybe we should be saying, God, what are you doing in me? Maybe he's preparing a new character that you need for what he has in store for your future. You know, sometimes when we fly, it's hard to get a direct flight to a destination. There's always, we have to get a connecting flight. So if you're going to fly from Indianapolis to, let's say, Sacramento, California, you're probably not going to find a direct flight. You're going to have to get a connecting flight. And I believe God doesn't always provide direct flights for us to get to our destination, because there are things he needs to teach us for us to trust him. It's through those connecting flights and or maybe those delays that we have that God is teaching us to trust him. It's through those connections that he molds and shapes our character. I believe he's preparing in us what we need to have so that when we get to our destination, we're ready for what God has in store for us. If we just took that direct flight, we might not be prepared for all that God has in store for us. And so because of those connections and those delays in our life and how he's molding and shaping us, that when we get there, he's ready to use us and to use our story and the experiences that we've gone through, that he is ready for us to be at that destination, for us to be used by God in mighty ways. And you know, a year and a half ago, I went from the student ministry pastor here at the Carmel campus to the Greater Lafayette campus pastor. And when I first started there, we were going through the Reimagine campaign, just like everybody was. But ours was the focus of getting a permanent location, a permanent building. And so we began to just really pray and look where God was leading us. And so we located a building. And not only that, it had 9 acres of land. And so we put the bid in. It was accepted. We're looking forward to what God has in store. We're making all of these plans. And a week and a half before it was to be finalized, the deal fell through. The building we were currently in, we had been leasing. And while we were making plans for this other building, a Hindu congregation bought the building we were currently in. So not only did we lose that building and land, the building we were in was bought by a Hindu congregation. So we were thinking, where are we going to go? God, what are you doing? And so we were able to work it out, a 3-month lease with the Hindu congregation where we had total access to the building. And we began to just search and try to figure out where we were going to go next. And so through a lot of no's and different paths, we ended up having a meeting with the mayor in Lafayette, and he gave us an idea of Market Square. And so we looked at Market Square, and they had an open space, and we thought this is going to be great, 11,000 square feet. And so we made the bid, we got the lease accepted, and in 2 weeks, our church came together, we painted 11,000 square feet, got an entire building ready for church. Just amazing. And so as we got in there, we opened with 2 services, been growing. But what we found out when we got into Market Square was it was going under foreclosure. And so then it went up for auction, and no one bid on it. And just in the last couple weeks, someone bought Market Square, and it turned out to be kind of the property managers who love us and have honored our lease, and it's a great thing. Well, in this meantime, we've been searching for land, for the vision for our future. And so through a lot of no's again, we ended up talking with Purdue University. And they had a 12-acre piece of property in West Lafayette that we put a bid on. Well, they came back and said, well, there's a third party involved. We thought, oh, great, here we go again. And so we, again, just feverishly prayed and prayed. And great news, last week, Purdue came back and accepted our bid, and we now have 12 acres of land for our future. And it's very exciting. And I know John Smith, the campus pastor at Fishers, can talk about a long journey as well. And I got a text from him yesterday with a picture of the sign that just went up of the future home of Northview Church, Fishers location. And God is working, and sometimes, you know, it's this journey of trusting Him. It's being aware of this upper story. And so often we think we need to know every detail of God's plan, like He owes it to us to explain what He's thinking. A friend of mine said, God doesn't reveal chapter 6 of my story when I'm only on page 3. If we need an explanation from God, we're not living by faith. Are we rushing to the destination and missing out on letting God do some of His best work in us? And I'll be honest, that year and a half journey, God did some amazing things in me of trusting Him and leaning on Him. So what is He teaching the Israelites in these hardships? What is He teaching us? God is trying over and over to get them to understand to trust Him. He will provide. He continues to do the same thing in our lives. Instead of running from these trials or hard circumstances, we embrace what God is doing so He can use us for His glory. God usually doesn't give us an answer for our suffering, but He provides us with His presence. Never will I leave you. Never will I abandon you. The second complaint we see in Numbers, number 2, is I can't handle this. I can't handle this. Numbers 11:10, the people are wailing. And if you have your story book, turn to page 72. And we're going to read Moses' response to the complaints of the people. It's in the middle of the page. Moses heard the people of every family wailing at the entrance to their tents. The Lord became exceedingly angry, and Moses was troubled. He asked the Lord, "Why have you brought this trouble on your servant? What have I done to displease you that you put the burden of all these people on me? Did I conceive all these people? Did I give them birth? Why do you tell me to carry them in my arms as a nurse carries an infant to the land you promised on oath to their ancestors? Where can I get meat for all of these people? They keep wailing to me. Give us meat to eat. I cannot carry all these people by myself. The burden is too heavy for me. If this is how you're going to treat me, please go ahead and kill me. If I have found favor in your eyes, and do not let me face my own ruin. Can you hear that Moses has had it? He seems like he's having an emotional breakdown here. He has this exhausted rant to God, and he's running on fumes. I can't handle this, God. I can't carry this burden by myself. Just kill me if this is how you're going to treat me. Have you been there? Maybe you're there right now and you feel this tremendous weight on you. You're one missed mortgage payment away from losing the house. You have a child that can't stay out of trouble, is in prison or on drugs or addicted in some way, and you feel this weight and burden as a parent. You have a spouse that has been diagnosed with a terminal illness. Maybe you feel trapped, depressed, discouraged, overwhelmed, and maybe feel unable to keep the motivation going. Let me encourage you. You are not alone. You see, the difference here with Moses and the Israelites is that the Israelites are complaining about God. Moses is praying to God. He might be complaining, but he is giving that weight to God. He is bringing his questions to God and is turning toward him. He's laying his heart bare before him. God is a big God, and he can take our frustrations and doubts when we are running towards him. Friends, in the moments of darkness and desert in our lives, where or who do we run to? Do we run to a trusted friend? Do you seek escape in alcohol or addictive habits? What about movies, video games, or romance novels? The Bible says in Psalm 46:1, God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. That's a great place to run to our God who is our refuge and who's our strength, who is our ever-present help in trouble. Don't run from God, run to him. He is here for us, he loves us. And when you say, I can't, God says, I can. When you say, I am overwhelmed, God says, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. When you say, I'm scared, God says, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. When they say it can't be done, God says it can be done. And so we run to him who is our refuge and our strength. Instead of trusting God, the Israelites complain. And God has heard the complaints of the Israelites, and he's heard it all right. And here is his response to them. Look at the bottom of page 72, last paragraph. Tell the people, consecrate yourselves in preparation for tomorrow when you will eat meat. The Lord heard you when you wailed. If only we had meat to eat. We were better off in Egypt. Now the Lord will give you meat and you will eat it. You will not eat it for just one day or 2 days or 5, 10, or 20 days, but for a whole month until it comes out of your nostrils and you loathe it because you have rejected the Lord who is among you and have wailed before him saying, why did we ever leave Egypt? The land between is also fertile soil for God's discipline. Hebrews 12:11 says, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. God responds by sending the mother load of quail to the people. I mean, it is up to their elbows in quail. But there is no mention of a thank you from the Israelites to God for the meat. The focus was to gather as much meat as they could. Sounds like the culture we live in, doesn't it? It's all about us. There was no thought that God could provide them meat day by day. They are focused on themselves. And this is what makes God angry. The Lord is angered by their lack of faith. You don't trust me? You want to complain? You want to reject me? Okay then, you will have what you want. The quail arrived, and so did a plague with it that killed all of those that ate the quail. And this seems harsh, doesn't it? Often we make things more painful than they need to be. By our own actions of complaining, ingratitude, distrust, or taking decisions into our own hands, our desert experience sometimes becomes more painful than it needed to be. God says, you can stay here in this situation a little while until you learn to trust me. When we force things out of God's plan and rush to the destination, we get spoiled meat. The Israelites were saying, God, what you're providing is not enough because I want more. What they wanted was to be full and happy, so God gave that to them momentarily. Sometimes what we want is not what is best for us. Is there anything in our life right now that we are rushing or taking into our own hands? Are we praying and giving that situation to God and allowing for His leading and timing? I would much rather rely on God and His timing than to rush into something only later to get spoiled meat. If we keep asking, God sometimes gives us what we are demanding and lets us take the consequences. Look at the Israelites. Some were killed because of their constant complaining and lack of trust. Look at Moses. Because Moses didn't speak to the rock and make water come out like God asked. And instead, he hit it twice with his staff and tried to take credit for the miracle. He would not enter the promised land. God would allow him to see it, but not enter the promised land. Again, it seemed harsh. Here is Moses, who's been such a great leader, and now is not able to lead the people himself into the promised land. And it's such a reminder to me of the consequences of our sin. God takes sin serious. It's a reminder that God is more concerned about the journey, because in the journey, He's more concerned about our character than our comfort. God is more concerned on who you are becoming than where you are going. Are we rushing to the destination and missing out on letting God do some of His best work in us? So what can we take away from this and apply to our life? Number one, embrace the land between. Embrace the land between. Quite a few years ago, I was in New Mexico at a camp, and there was about 10 of us that took a journey up the mountain. And as we got up on the mountain peak, just was able to look around this panoramic view, and it was just gorgeous, just beautiful. And as I looked down into the valley, there was a river, and down there was all of the green vegetation and all of the growth. And as I looked up at the mountaintops, there's a few trees here and there, but all of the green growth and vegetation was in this valley. And so often, that's so true in our lives, that in those valleys that we have and those low points, that's really where God is teaching and molding and shaping us. And sometimes it can be very difficult, but that's where spiritual growth and life transformation can really happen. And it's great to have those mountaintop experiences with God, but so often in those valleys is where growth takes place in our life. And it's a place that we don't run from God. We run to Him, and we embrace the land between. Number two, what we can take away and apply to our life is to avoid complaining, be grateful. Avoid complaining, be grateful. There is so much to be thankful for and to give God praise. We have breath in our lungs. We were able to get up even an hour earlier this morning and get here and be able to worship our amazing God. We have homes to go home to. We have beds to lie into tonight. We have heat and air conditioning and cars. There's so many material things that we can be thankful for. What about our families and our loved ones? There's so much to be thankful for there. And thinking about our God, we have an amazing God. He loves us. He's rescued us. He's redeemed us. And you know, in our story, we see the Israelites started to grumble and complain, and there was these vipers that came out, and they started to bite the people, and people were dying, and so they cried out to Moses, Moses, help us. And so Moses cried out to God, and God said, I want you to put a bronze snake on a pole, and I want you to lift that up, and anybody who looks to that will be saved, and they will live. And I love the story. Isn't this awesome to see how Jesus is intertwined all throughout the Old Testament and through the story? This is a picture of Jesus, friends. That all who look to Him, that Jesus came and He lived a sinless life because He loves us. And He went to a cross and He was raised up on a cross. And that all who look to Him will live. They'll be forgiven of their sins. And they will be declared righteous, not on anything that they can do or ever will do, but because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. He loves us, and He has a purpose and plan for our life. And so when we look to Him, we will be saved. That's great, isn't it? So much to be grateful for, so much to be thankful for, that we have a God who loves us and redeems us and restores us. You know, last month I was able to speak at our high school retreat in Michigan. The first message that I gave was live loud with gratitude. And so I talked about living a life with gratitude because I truly believe that our world loves to complain. Our culture loves to be negative and talk about what's wrong. But as a believer, as a Christian, we can have a huge witness and an example of not complaining, but being grateful and thankful in our life. I think it's a huge witness. And so I gave them a challenge, a 21-day, no complaining, be grateful challenge. And so I want to challenge all of us, 21 days where we will avoid complaining and be grateful. And you know, you're going to catch yourself complaining. And you're going to catch yourself. And just the other day, I was in my kitchen, and my son, Jackson, caught me. And he goes, Dad, 21 days. 21 days. And so I refocused, and I moved towards thankfulness. And so I want to challenge all of us in that. And as I close today, I want to leave you with Moses' last speech to the Israelites. Here's a guy who said he couldn't talk or communicate well. However, this speech inspired the people to stay focused on God and not their hardships, to remember God's faithfulness so that they could stay faithful, that God has a plan and our goal is to follow. That was the focus then and still applies to us today. It's in page 87, the second paragraph, the middle of his speech. Here's what he says. See, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him, and to keep his commands, decrees, and laws. Then you will live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are entering to possess. But if your heart turns away and you are not obedient, and if you are drawn away to bow down to other gods and worship them, I declare to you this day that you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live long in the land you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. This day I call the heavens and the earth as witnesses against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life, so that you and your children may live, and that you may love the Lord your God. Listen to his voice and hold fast to him, for the Lord is your life, and he will give you many years in the land he swore to give to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. When I go on road trips now, I don't turn on the ETA, estimated time of arrival. What I've learned is that the goal isn't to rush to my destination, but to look forward to the journey. Let's pray. God, thank you for being an amazing, wonderful, grace-filled, merciful, kind, gentle, patient God. You are so good. And God, if you never do one more thing for us, we have so much to be thankful for because you've done enough. God, thank you for salvation. Thank you for your son, Jesus. God, may we leave here knowing that we are loved by an amazing God and grateful for it. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Northview. Have a great day.